Good morning. Be making your way to your seats. We're about to begin our Sunday morning worship. We welcome all of you that have joined us this morning, whether you're here with us this morning or whether you're joining us online. We have come here this morning to worship God, to celebrate our joint faith that we have in God and His promises, to grow closer to God and closer to each other. But we're also here to learn a message that contains sound doctrine. And that's something that we need today. When people are celebrating the fact that they're living a sinful, perverted life, that they take pride in their sinfulness, we need to remember and look at, as we begin this morning, Paul's charge to Timothy. In probably the last book that Paul would write, in 2 Timothy, here he addresses Timothy in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read the first three verses. Paul says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Let's worship God and thank Him for the sound doctrine He leaves us in His Word. We'll now begin worship in song.
Would you please stand with me as we sing together, "Jesus Loves Me"? Jesus loves me.
Jesus loves me.
Seated. Our next hymn we'll sing together is, if you're using the book, hymn number 993, "What a Mighty God We Serve." And we'll be singing this song through twice. So let's all sing together. What a mighty God we serve. Before we're led in prayer, we're going to sing These Are the Days of Elijah, and then we'll be led in prayer.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee so much for being our God, the one that we can turn to at any time, at any moment, in our distress, in our thankfulness, just in any situation. And we're just so thankful that we have the privilege of calling You our God. And we're so thankful for Your sound doctrine that You gave us, and You gave us all the insights necessary so that if we've been found faithful in the end, that we are promised a home with You in heaven. And we have faith in that. We're so thankful for Your Son and His willingness to come down here and be the sacrifice that makes it so that we can be seen as pure and as justified and as redeemed in Your sight. Heavenly Father, we ask You to to forgive us when we take that sacrifice for granted. Forgive us when we say, do, or think things that's not in accordance with your will. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us, who convicts us, but at the same time comforts us. And we're just so thankful for all the gifts that we get to enjoy as your people. Heavenly Father, be with all those that are here today, that are online, that are on the minds of those here today who are struggling physically, spiritually, and emotionally and mentally, and just bless them as only you can. And we ask a special blessing on our sister Gay Clark this morning, and just bless her and with her pain, and just help her to recover quickly, and just be with all the doctors that are seeing to her needs. And a special blessing on our service this morning to everyone that's here and online to be here and nowhere else. And let's worship you in spirit and in truth. And again, we're so thankful for your son. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
Before we have a scripture reading and Tim brings our lesson, we'll sing together hymn number 878, Sweet By and By, and then we'll have that service. Marking in your hymn book, our song of invitation will be hymn number 940.
Now is the time you can take the children to the children's training class. I'll be reading Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whenever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and all the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up his place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed."
When Dennis made his opening remarks this morning, he used a couple of words that some might think are contradictory. He said worship and celebration. And some think, well, worship means you come and you get that smile off your face, you get real serious, and don't even think about being happy. That's not the God of the Bible. God tells us to come before him with joy and gladness and singing, and celebrate, in essence, because there's so much to celebrate about God. He is a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of love, a God of goodness. And so we do come before him this morning with gladness and praise. I love the songs that Phil picked out for us this morning, and it's just wonderful to be able to come together and worship God. Let him know how much we thank him, how much we need him, and just let him know, we're here, Lord, to learn more about you and about your will. So we're very happy that you're here with us today. We have a number of visitors with us, and we're glad that you have come our way. Hope that you'll give us a chance to meet you, and if we can help in any way, let us know, and we'll do all we can. And come back and be with us every time you're able. I'll have to ask most of you to help me on that, because this is one of those Sundays I've got to dash out right after I get through preaching. We go up to the prison. I go up and I'll be preaching up there this afternoon. And that means we have to go quickly. And I'll not even be in the communion service with you, but I'll observe communion with my brothers in Christ up there. And so keep them in your prayers. Keep all of the good work that we're doing, both at the prison, at Washington County Jail, at Unicoi County Jail. Our sisters are doing some amazing works at those places, and just a lot of opportunities for us to get the word out to people that are hungry to hear it. This evening at 6:00, Lord willing, we'll again meet for worship, and Tim Haywood will be bringing the lesson at that time. And I hope you'll come out and join us for that. You know, again, we're waiting for that Sunday evening when the weather is cooperating, but it looks like, again, that's not going to be the case this evening to be able to go outside. So we'll meet inside. If you want to bring your umbrella inside, you can, but just don't open it. But it's good to be together. And it's so good to see some of you that we've been praying for. Paul Hamilton is back with us this morning, saying that he's doing a lot better now. I see Calvin Carr is with us today, and it's really good to see Calvin back out with us. Hope you're doing better. And others that we've been praying for, we're just so thankful for God when he hears our prayers on behalf of our family here at Central. But let's get into the Word of God. If you've got your Bibles, I urge you to open your Bible and follow with me. Don't take my word for anything. I will do my very best to preach only the truth as it's revealed in the Word of God. But again, you look for it yourself and make sure that everything I say is right there. And if it isn't, pay no attention to me. Always pay attention to God. Oh, and I'll mention too, we're doing a little survey this morning on the screens. You may already have noticed there is a difference in the screens. One screen versus the other. And we want you to see, is one better than the other? And so as Phil would often say to me when I went for an eye exam, do you choose A or B? Blink your eyes if you need to,
But do you think A is better or B? And we'll be anxious to hear what you think. I think there's not going to be much competition on that question. So thankfully, Jonathan is getting us in a better place on that. But anyway, let's get our Bibles out. Let's get into the Word of God. And I urge you to follow with me. I read something years ago, and I didn't confirm this. I should have taken time to confirm it. But I read that when agents for the Treasury Department were being trained to be able to identify real versus counterfeit money, there was one thing they emphasized, and it was not, here's what the counterfeit looks like, because that can change. It changes often, the counterfeit. And so the emphasis was, study the real thing. Put your emphasis on what is authentic. Because when you see and know what is authentic, you can pretty quickly spot that which is counterfeit. Now, the world often alters those things that were original. And sometimes that's a good thing, like in the case you see on the screen before you. And again, compare the screens. You know, like the washing machine. In its early days, the washing machine was a marvelous device, a real time saver. But are we thankful that things have changed on the washing machine from what this picture depicts? I heard a yes real quickly there. And yeah, there's some things that are really good that we do adjust, we change, we alter our use of them. But what about things that God has made? What about the things that God has designed and created? Is it wise for us to alter those? Or do we go in a very dangerous direction when we do that? In our series this year in 2023, we're looking at the theme, Back to the Bible. And that's always good advice. And when we're looking at something as important as the idea of marriage, it is definitely good to go back to the Bible and find out what has God said. And if we find what God says, then that immediately rules out what God didn't say. It should, because we know God always designs what is best for us. And that's the case when it comes to marriage. Let's get into our Bibles and find out more about this question of holy matrimony. Now that phrase itself, holy matrimony, can we really say that matrimony is holy? I mean, can we say it's holy, or is that just something that man has devised? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Let's start out in the book of Mark, chapter 10 and verse 6. Mark chapter 10 and verse 6, and here Jesus was approached by Pharisees. They were trying to trap him, and they were trying to draw him into a controversy that was going on in their day regarding the ending of a marriage for just any reason. And here's what they posed it that way. Is it lawful for a person to be divorced? And what does Jesus say to that? Well, the quick answer, and I'm only giving you a part of his answer, Mark chapter 10 and verse 6, Jesus said, from the beginning of creation. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And the point was, if you want to know, don't talk about what Rabbi so-and-so says or Rabbi so-and-so didn't say. Let's go back to the Bible. And isn't that what he's saying? From the beginning of creation? That's exactly the idea. And so Jesus was saying marriage is something that is spoken of in Scripture, and that's what he was pointing them to. So let's do that. Let's go back to the beginning of creation. Open your Bible now to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and let's see what it was that Jesus was referring to there in the beginning of creation. Genesis chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 18 in a moment. Of course, God by this point has already created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And then on the 7th day, he rested. And part of that creation was the creation of Adam, the first living human being. But then in chapter 2, verse 18, we find this statement made by God. Then the Lord God said, it is not good. Now, all over chapter 1, the phrase appears, it is good. When God created the light and separated from the darkness, when he separated water from land, when he created the heavenly bodies, when he created the birds that fly, all of that, every time he said, it is good. And at the conclusion of it all, he said, it is very good. But here's a time when he says, it is not good. What does it mean? Well, let's look again. Genesis 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Most of us know that by experience. We've had times in our lives where we've been separated from loved ones. I think of COVID and the pandemic. And when we were told, don't be around people. And how lonely we got during that time. And that's what God is observing about mankind generally. It is not good that man should be alone. So what? What are we going to do about that, God? He says, I will make him a helper fit for him, or suitable for him, or meet for him, as the King James says. And the point is, he needs somebody that can really relate, that can really complement him in many ways. In the verses that follow, it talks about how God brought all of the animals before Adam, and Adam's chore was to name them, give them each names. And yet after all of that, after all of the animals had been brought before Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So now what? Well, let's read verses 21 through 24, and this, of course, we know very well. But it says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. The rib that he took out of Adam's flesh, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This was the passage Jesus referenced in Mark chapter 10. And we'll look at it again in a different location in just a few moments. But do you see what's going on there? God says, it's not good that a man should be alone. I need to make him a helper suitable for him. And thus, woman was created, Eve was created, and they were brought together in this relationship of marriage. And again, that's what Jesus refers to it as. That's the way God designed for it to be. Gordon Wenham, in his comments in the Erdman's commentary of the Bible, makes this observation. He said that God created all the animals as potential partners for the man is striking, and shows that he could have created any number of male or female partners for Adam. But in the event, just one Eve is completely satisfactory. In other words, heterosexual monogamy. Heterosexual monogamy is the Creator's ideal. And I think that's a very good observation based on that passage. Here is God's plan. And sometimes we refer to marriage as God designed it as one man, one woman for life. That was the relationship that God created in marriage. Now let's turn from the first book of the Old Testament and go to the last book of the Old Testament. Go to the book of Malachi with me now. Malachi chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 14 through 16. Malachi 2, 14 through 16. And here Malachi is chiding the leaders of Judah and saying, God isn't receiving your offerings. And they say, why not? What's the problem? Why doesn't God receive our offerings? And here's what he says in response. You say, why does he not? Why didn't he receive our sacrifices? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless. Now, there's a lot in that passage, but I want to draw your attention to a couple of ideas that are very obvious. In that first verse, he says, marriage is a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. That's a very solemn word in the Bible. It means there is an agreement, one that is binding. And the second word in that verse is witness. The Lord was a witness to that covenant. And that means that it's not just two people getting married, but God as a witness is there to say, I was there. I heard the vows that were being made. I know they entered into it with the intention of making it work, but now somebody is being faithless. And so the question again is, can matrimony be called holy? Well, you're seeing from the Bible, God is very much involved in it. Whether we invite him to be or not, he is. God is involved. John Hartley, in his comments on this passage, says that the man had to have a complement in order to have offspring. And that was another thing from Malachi chapter 2. The design is to have godly offspring, and thus there has to be a man and a woman. And therefore, again, that's the way God designed it. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Again, asking the question, is matrimony holy? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. And here's what the writer says in that passage. Let marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled. And I think we all understand that's talking about the sexual relationship in marriage. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Well, how do you define sexually immoral? You define it as God does, because he's the judge. And if you go anywhere else and make definitions about what God will judge, you're taking a great risk. God says this is the plan, and therefore let marriage be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed, let it remain undefiled by being pure and moral in all that you do. And then one other passage I want you to notice on this is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Again, the question, is God involved in marriages? Or can we just decide we're going to change everything? Like washing machines, doesn't work the way we want them to. We're going to just rework it all. Well, Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So, first of all, he says, husbands, live with an understanding attitude toward your wife. You can't just run over your wife. You can't just, you know, order her around and impose your will upon her. You know, I'm the husband, you've got to listen to me. Well, you've got to live with them in an understanding way and show them honor and respect as fellow heirs of the grace of life. But did you notice the last part? If you don't do these things, what happens? Your prayers are going to be hindered. You mean the way I approach my marriage could affect my relationship with God? What other conclusion can you draw from that verse? That's what he says. If you don't live with them in an understanding way, then your prayers are going to be hindered. And that would refer to anything about the marriage relationship about which God has given us directions. Now, this word holy, it's used a lot in a lot of different contexts. Used to, we'd hear the word Holy Toledo. Anybody ever heard that phrase? Holy Toledo. I think that came from many years ago. Or downtown Johnson City, there's Holy Guacamole. It's a pretty good restaurant. I've eaten there a time or two. Is there anything really holy about Toledo or guacamoles? Guacamole. It's not guacamoles, I guess. Well, it's just a word. You know, it's something that kind of fits in and it rhymes a bit. But with marriage, it's different. There is supposed to be something holy there. And if we try to separate our marriages from God, we're taking great risks. We're not going to win his favor by taking that path. So now let's talk a bit now about Jesus' guidance when it comes to marriage. Jesus' guidance when it comes to marriage. And we're not only going to talk about his teaching, but also his example, which is very important. Now, we earlier mentioned Mark chapter 10 and Jesus' statement there. We saw that he said, you know, let's go back to the beginning of the creation and see what God did there with Adam and Eve. Matthew chapter 19 also is a parallel passage which the same discussion is recorded for us. That's the one I want to focus on now, Matthew chapter 19. And we're going to begin in a moment in verse 3. But before we get there, you know, some people are going to say, and they do say this often, you know, Jesus didn't say this was not acceptable or that is not acceptable. And sometimes they will use that as a defense of some variant of marriage. But you know, if Jesus had done that, it would have been a very long discussion because people are always coming up with variations of this or that. What we need to notice is he did speak about the ideal. He did say, this is the way it was meant to be, and that's all he needed to say. Anything that falls outside of that, I think we can safely conclude, is not the will of God. Like counterfeit money, well, I'm not sure. Look at the original, look at the authentic, and you can know whether this is counterfeit or not. Well, let's look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19. It's one of the great passages when you want to know, is this real? Is this what we need to be doing? Beginning in verse 3, let's see what it says there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, the question was about marriage and whether marriage could be ended or whether it should go on. And what did Jesus do? He said, have you not read? Have you not read what? Scripture. Have you not read the beginning? Genesis chapter 2. That's where this passage is taken from. And so Jesus immediately said, this is normative. Or if you want to say it more plainly, this is the standard. If you want to know what is right in the relationship of marriage, go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, because there's where God created this institution. And that's something that ought to occupy our attention. And so notice there he says the same things we read earlier in Genesis 2. A man shall leave his father and his mother. Now, Adam was speaking prophetically because he didn't have a mother or a father. But he was prophesying. He was saying that in times to come, this relationship is so strong that you'll put it above your relationship with your mother and your father. And you're to cleave to that wife. You're to become one with that wife, one flesh. And so marriage is just so important, and it's important that we know what the Lord says about it. Now let's read on in verses 7 through 9, because this really answers the question they had asked. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? And he says in verse 7, they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And you know, there is that record in Deuteronomy where Moses said, if you need to put away your wife, write a certificate of divorce, send her away. Well, they say, well, isn't that part of it, you know? And here's what Jesus said. He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. He didn't command you, in other words. It was not Moses' command. It was something he allowed because of your hardness of heart. And then he goes on to say, but from the beginning, it was not so. There's that phrase again, from the beginning. And what does he mean? From the beginning of man's existence on earth, when God said it is not good for a man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him. From the beginning, Jesus said, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And so if we have the idea that marriage is casual, something that I can give it a try, and if I don't like it, I'll just end it and move on to somebody else. Jesus said that's not how God designed it. God designed it to be one man, one woman for life. And these are teachings that the world doesn't like and probably never has. But do you want to know the will of God? Do you want to know what Jesus says about it? Here it is. Jesus said, this is the will of God. Marriage should be holy. Then also look with me, and in fact, we could read on in this passage, but the disciples are kind of amazed by how strict the teaching is. And they say, well, Lord, nobody should get married then if this is the case. Jesus didn't budge. Jesus didn't say, you know what, you're right, I need to reconsider that. We'll kind of loosen it up. He didn't do that. He stood firm on from the beginning because that's God's design. Now let's move on to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And here Paul has some things to say about husbands and wives. The real discussion is actually about Christ and the church. But he's using this image of marriage to show us how we relate to Christ. Now listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Are we thankful for that? Of course we are. In a little bit, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, and that will be a way of saying, Lord, thank you for what your son did for us. Thank you for marrying us, because he's going to go on to say that's the relationship we have with Christ. But then let's jump on down to verses 31 through 33 and see what else Paul said on this matter. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Wait a minute. That sounds very familiar. Oh, right. That's what we read in Genesis chapter 2. It's also what we read in Matthew 19 and Mark 10. Paul, again, stresses the idea that marriage is from the beginning. It is the will of God. It is the institution of God. And it's not ours to improvise. This is the way it is to be. So he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. That's the real heart of this teaching. But verse 33, however, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So there's a whole lot of teaching here for marriages, even though the primary teaching is about Christ and the church. And if we want to please God, we need to listen to him. The world has a lot to say, but God's words are most important of all. The ESV Study Bible makes this observation about marriage. Marriage is not just a contract, a two-way relationship between husband and wife, but a covenant, a three-way relationship in which a couple is accountable to God, for the Lord was witness to that covenant. We saw that in Malachi chapter 2. Don't leave God out of your marriage. Don't allow the world to define marriage. Go back to God, because it is, after all, holy matrimony. There's no shortage of advice when it comes to marriage. You probably were given some by people when you first got married, if you're married. I like one thing that Manon McLaughlin once said about marriage. She said, a successful marriage requires falling in love many times, always with the same person. I like that a lot. I think there's a whole lot of truth in that. A successful marriage requires falling in love many times, always with the same person. But you know, the best advice is here in the Word of God, because it is the Word of God. And if you want to know how to please God as well as having the best marriage possible, go to His Word, carefully read it, apply it, even though it may be painful at times. Live your life in accordance with the Word of God. That's good advice for everybody, and whether you're married or not, live your life in accordance with the will of God. And if this morning you're not a child of God, let's start right there. You can do this. I begin by asking, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And you may know enough about Jesus to say, you know, I do. I've read about the miracles. I've read about the prophecies. I read about His resurrection. I believe that. Then if you believe it, do you believe it enough that you would turn away from sin, whatever it may be in your life? Repentance? And if you're willing to repent, would you also confess Him before this group this morning and say, I'm not ashamed to say Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Lord. He will be my Lord. And will you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? That's His command. Will you do that this morning? We'd love to help you with that. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful? Because it doesn't end at baptism. Our discipleship does not end at baptism. We've got to be faithful unto death. And if we've not been faithful, we've got to repent and pray for forgiveness. Can we help you with that? Is there anything you need to pray with others about? Whatever we can do, we urge you to come as we stand together and sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, and the way, pardon the blinding of the way, come for He loves you so. Please be seated. Before we share the Lord's Supper together, we'll sing hymn number 896, the Ivory Palaces, 896.
Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the night that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, but there's a fourth record of that, and it's extremely interesting. It's the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and when he talks about the Lord's Supper, he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And then Paul follows that with Jesus taking the cup. Seems as though Paul had a special revelation from God about the Lord's Supper. And I'm sure God related all of the things that happened the night that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. But the one thing that stands out in Paul's account of the Lord's Supper is the phrase, "Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus took the bread, he broke it, gave it to the apostles, and said, "Take this bread and eat it, for it is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then likewise, he took the cup, and he said, "This is the blood of the New Testament," meaning that the new covenant was dedicated by the very blood of Jesus. And he says, "All of you drink from this cup and do this in remembrance of me." And Paul added an interesting detail here when he said, "For as long as you drink this cup and eat this bread, you do show the Lord's death until he comes." Fascinating, isn't it? I'm going to ask you this morning, as you partake of the bread and drink of the cup, that you do this in remembrance of Jesus. You'll find out that it will make you love him more. It will cause you to be more loyal to him. It will give you the strength to complete our mission here on earth, the mission to preach the gospel in all the world that was given to us by Jesus. But most of all, it will help to bind us together as a congregation in love and devotion to God. Would you bow with me, please, while I give thanks for the bread? Father in heaven, thank you for this bread, which represents to us the very body of Jesus. So grateful that he gave his body to be broken for us in this brutal death of crucifixion. Help us to do this in remembrance of him at this hour. We pray in his name and amen. Now, after the bread, he did the cup. Please bow while we return thanks for the cup. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this fruit of the vine. Please bless it as we partake of it. Help us to do this in remembrance of your Son. We pray all things in Jesus' name and amen. As part of our worship service on the Lord's Day, God commanded us to lay by and store as we have been prospered. Now, he's talking there about a treasury for the church, this congregation, and that we gather up money each Lord's Day morning so that when our community has needs or this church has needs, there's something we want to do, the money will be there waiting for us. And isn't that just like the Lord Jesus to make sure that his people are prepared in all things. And that's what it is to lay by in store, so that we can take care of the needs of those around us. Now I'm going to ask you one more thing when we think about our giving, and that is, be a cheerful giver. That stands out in the Bible when we're talking about giving to the Lord. So think about that. Give not only as you've been prospered, but be a cheerful giver. Smile when you part with that check. And the Lord will bless you. Let me return thanks for all the good things that God has given to us. Father, we are so thankful that you've blessed us. And we know right now there are people in our community and people here in the church that are up against it. It's a difficult time. Help us to get through this. Bless those who are up against it and watch out for them. But help us, our Father, to give what we have, what you've prospered us with, and help us to do it with a cheerful heart. We pray in Jesus' name, and amen.
Let's again go to God in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for each and every blessing that you give us each and every day of our lives. We're thankful that we live in a country in which we can come together openly and freely to worship you, that we might proclaim your word to a world that is in desperate need of that. Help us whether we are currently married or whether we're considering marriage, to look to you, to look to your example, your guidance, because our Father, we know that you know what is best for us. You love us and you want what is best for us. Help us to ourselves and to encourage others strongly to build Christian homes to raise children in. We ask you to go with us from this place. Help us to be strong with the temptations of the world, that we might continue to serve you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We have just a few announcements this morning, and then Ken Misterly has an announcement as well. Please pick up your communion cups and throw them away as you leave the auditorium. Jonathan French has been proposed as Central's newest deacon to work in our broadcast booth and other technology concerns. If you have comments on Jonathan's qualifications for this office, good or bad, please share those with our elders. Today is the last day for these comments. Please bring back the smile boxes as soon as possible. A new adult, young adult class starts on Wednesday nights in June. The class will be taught by Billy Miller with Garrett McDonald and Davy Parker assisting. If you consider yourself a young adult, this is a great opportunity to meet friends, learn and grow with people in a similar stage of life. The class will meet downstairs in the 708 room. All young adults are encouraged to participate. Please remember these in prayer. Gay Clark remains in Holston Valley Medical Center as she is going through a painful episode with diverticulitis, a condition first diagnosed last week. The family and friends of Robin Light, mother of Brandy Quisenberry, continue to mourn her passing on Thursday after a long battle with cancer. They invite you to come to a celebration of life for Robin on Sunday today, June 4th at 2 p.m. at 296 Blackley Creek Road in Limestone. Jacqueline Ricard was at the ER last night. She is now at home, but asked for our prayers. Please see the bulletin and Daily Focus for more information and prayer requests. And now before we're dismissed, Kim Misterly has an announcement.
Thank you, Dennis. By now you've seen in the bulletin that Nicole and I will be hosting another Financial Peace University. And if you received the Daily Focus, you've seen it and the link for registration. So I want to give you the what, but then stick with me. I'm going to give you the why as well. So the what, we're going to start in July. It's going to be July 9th. It'll be at 12:30. So to give folks time either to grab lunch or take care of kids or to travel from other locations here. It will last about an hour and it will be discussion. This is going to be a flex class, which means you watch the videos and the materials and do the homework on your own and then you come here for the group discussion. There is registration and the cost is $79. That's $79 if you're a married couple or an engaged couple with a date, but if you're individual, it's still $79. Now I'm going to give you the why. So here's some numbers. 6 out of 10 U.S. adults live paycheck to paycheck. Those same 6 out of 10 can't afford a $1,000 emergency, and 5 of those 10 can't afford the emergency at $400. Those same 4 out of 10 carry debt month to month on a credit card. So what is Financial Peace University? We'll help you with a proven plan. It's 9 weeks. We'll help you have hope. There will be group accountability, and the average attendee from when we've had these classes at Central before have had roughly an $8,000 turnaround during those 9 weeks. Past attendees in this congregation have shared with us that they paid off student loans during the course. They had an emergency fund that helped them when they unexpectedly lost their job. Some paid off their house. One even shared that he got a driveway out of it. But mostly it stops the panic. So during the class, don't be embarrassed. We don't share your information. Don't be embarrassed about coming up to us and asking for information. Remember, 6 out of 10, it may not be you, but look around. The numbers are the same in the church as they are in the country. So with that, FPU starts July 9th. There is registration. Come up and see me for more information. Thank you.